So if you've got them, get them out. If you haven't, help yourself to to one of the ones from the back. Pray, Lord, we just ask that as we look at these scriptures together, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what's written there, and you'd open our hearts to be able to just take in what it is that you are saying to us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is bread to us, that it feeds us, that it nourishes us, and that it challenges us. So, Lord, as we look at this together, would you just be in that Holy Spirit. Would you just bring it to life for us, we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week, Angela encouraged us to think about how we work together as a church. She'd felt that she'd been praying about the new year, and as she was doing the worship board, that the word together was very significant, that for this year, the word for us as a church is together, that we work together as a church, that this is something that, I mean, we do things together, but actually that God is impressing on us, that we are working and building and worshipping and all those things, and we're doing it together as a church. And if you remember, at the beginning of the year, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and I wonder if you could just turn to those verses again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 to 25. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, so it might be slightly different if you've got other translations, but the meaning is there in whatever version that you're reading. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing near. Read that again. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. And there's a real encouragement there, isn't there, about the importance of us doing things together, about the way in which we work together. I don't know if any of you have watched a marathon. I imagine that there might be one or two of you that have attempted a marathon. Surprisingly, I'm not one of those people. You may find that quite a shock, but I've never attempted a marathon, never even had a desire to attempt the marathon or to be involved in a marathon in any way. But those of you that do like running, that have done that sort of thing or have watched it on the television, it's interesting, isn't it, when we look at that race, the people that are involved, you've got the determined athletes, the ones that have trained and have got their proper running kit on and have got times, and they're looking at the watches and they're challenging themselves, and they set off and they've got the end in sight and they've got running with a purpose and a focus. And then you get the fun runners who've got the outfits on and are jogging along and waving to everybody and having a great old time. And then you've got the teams of runners, maybe workmates who've decided that they're running for a particular charity and they're running together and they're going to get to the end, but they're going to do it together. They'll encourage each other, and if one's slowing down, they'll wait and walk. And then on the outskirts, on the sidelines, you've got the other people that are handing out the drinks, who, when people are falling over or have stopped because they've got blisters, put an arm round them and they help them to the side so that they can get the care that they need. And some of them are able to stand up again and run on. But in that race, there's a whole range of people and reasons for running and reasons for being there. But the whole sense that you get from watching a marathon in progress is that it's something that people are doing together, that they're supporting each other, that they're encouraging each other. And I think that's a little bit like what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, because if we take those verses in context, what he was writing to them at a time when, as a community, they were facing persecution. And they were meeting difficult times, and the writer here is saying, look, if we're going to get through this, if we're going to achieve what God has called us to achieve, we have to do it together. We have to do it by loving each other, by encouraging each other, by keeping our focus, and by running together. And we're all in that race, aren't we? We're all running the race that God has called us to run. And we'll run it at our best when we run it together. When we've got those people that realise that somebody's thirsty and hands them a drink. When we see those people that are maybe stumbling and falling and we put an arm round them. Or those that are really pressing on and are, you know, really seeing God moving, that we cheer them on and we encourage them. And they lead us and show us the way. Or when we're doing something, perhaps we've got a project or something that we're working on, say Messy Church, and we come together and we're doing it as a team, we're running as a team. And he's saying here, don't neglect that, doing things together. Don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect spending time with one another. Because we need to encourage one another. I love in this translation, in the New Living Translation, when it says, to outbursts of love and good deeds. When we think of an outburst, it's like it's something you can't hold in and it just comes out in a big rush. And he's saying, you know, encourage each other to outbursts of love. We can't hold it in, but we can encourage each other. Say, yeah, go on, you do that. Let's encourage one another, because that's what keeps us going, isn't it? It's when we spend time together and when we see somebody that's doing something and we get alongside them and we say, oh, you're doing a great job. I really appreciate what you're doing. Keep on. Oh, I know it's tough, but don't give up. We all need that, don't we? I need that. I need encouragement. And I'm sure you need encouragement in the things that you do. That's something that we can do together. There's not one person here that can say, I can't encourage someone. Doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk, doesn't matter how you feel, you can encourage someone else. Next Sunday, we've got our lunch. It's an opportunity for us to come together, to share food together, to encourage each other. So, you know, don't just think, oh, nah, I can't be bothered. Let's look at it as an opportunity to spend a bit more time together, because actually we never have enough time after church, do we, to talk and to you know, catch up with everyone. So that gives us that. If you got family at home, get them to come. They don't have to come to church. They can come for the dinner. That's all right. So God strengthens us through the encouragement of others, through the words that we speak. And he refreshes us, he renews our strength through the acts of kindness and mercy that we perform for one another. William Barclay said this about, he was talking about encouragement and how important it is. He says, it's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Because we just don't know, do we, when someone needs that word of encouragement, when we say something to someone, we don't know how meaningful that might be to that person at that particular moment. Now, if you'd like to turn now to Philippians, we're going to look at some verses here. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, and then we're going to read through to chapter 2 and to verse 5. And this is Paul speaking. But whatever happens to me, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news. Don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of this great struggle. And then chapter 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one heart and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. So, some verses there about doing things together. This is talking about how we work together. How do we manage when we're together? Because those verses are actually quite challenging, aren't they? When it says that we should be in agreement with each other, that we should stand together with one spirit and one purpose. We're fighting for the faith, which is the good news. But how do we do it? How do we do it when we're all at different stages in our life? We've perhaps all got different opinions. Well, in chapter 2, he tells us how to do that. He says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. There's an old Jewish joke that says, if you've got two rabbis, you've probably got three opinions. So, and we find that in church, don't we? That we will all have different opinions on things. And trying to get everybody to agree on one thing is difficult enough. When you think of all the things in scripture and all the ideas that there are, to get us all to agree on something is difficult. But is that actually what Paul is saying that we have to do? That we all have to think exactly the same? That we all have to follow exactly the same? Tom Wright, if ever anybody wants to do any studies in the Bible, and you find the sort of the traditional commentaries a bit heavy going, these books are really good. I find that they're quite helpful if you want to go through a book as part of your devotional time, and you want to do it in more depth. That these are actually quite helpful because he breaks them down into the various sections, and then he writes and talks about it, but in a very readable way. And so, you know, I do recommend these. But in his book, he says this: the answer must be that everyone must be focused on something other than themselves, and that something is Jesus Christ himself. And I just want to read, it's a little bit long, but bear with me, because I think I could try and explain it myself, but actually I think he does it far better. So he's talking about these verses in chapter 2 about how we need to be united. And he says this: the inner life of unity, though, is what seems at first sight completely unattainable. At the centre of it all, the basic command that drives this passage, he tells them to bring your thinking in line with each other. Of course, if that meant that person A changed his mind to agree with person B, just at the moment when person B was changing her mind to agree with person C, while at the same time person C was struggling to think in line with what person A had been thinking a moment ago, then the whole thing would become like a silly and pointless party game. That's not what Paul has in mind. Unity by itself can't be the final aim. After all, unity is possible amongst thieves, adulterers, and many other types. Those who commit genocide need to do so with huge corporate single-mindedness, as the Nazis showed when killing millions of Jews, gypsies, and others. No. What matters is that Christians, like the actors all focusing single-mindedly on the play, should focus completely on the divine drama that has unfolded before their eyes in Jesus the King, and is continuing now into its final act with themselves as the characters. Bringing their thinking into line with each other wouldn't be any good if they were all thinking something that was out of line with the gospel. The love that they must have is the love that the gospel generates and sustains. Their inner lives, which are to be bonded together, must be the inner lives that reflect the gospel. The same object which they must fix their minds on must be the facts about Jesus the Messiah and the meaning which emerges from them. That is the clue. That's where we find unity. That's where we find that place of agreement amongst ourselves. It's not that we all have to have the same ideas. It's not that we all have to do things the same way. But we all need to have that unity of knowing the gospel, of knowing who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And he's the one that unites us. He's the one that brings that unity together. And it's when we know him and we know how much he loves us that we can then, when we realise that we share that with each other, that we've all experienced that love, that we are all following Jesus. That is the thing that unites us. Then we realise that, you know, the bits about when, you know, when is Jesus coming, pre-millennial, post-millennial, those sort of things, they make good discussions, but they're not what our faith is built on. Then that's not what unites us. What unites us is our love for Jesus and for what he has done for us. And that's what gives us that togetherness. That's what makes us a community. That's what binds us together with all our differences, different ages, different backgrounds, different nationalities. It doesn't matter. We can all be united because of Jesus. In a moment, we're going to come and break bread together. But I thought, before we move on, and I want to read the rest of chapter 2 where it talks about Jesus and his humility, about how he shows us how to put others before ourselves, that it would be good, you know, in Corinthians, Paul asks us to examine ourselves before we come and we break bread together. And I wonder if we could just read, just quietly, where you're sitting, if you've got your Bibles, just read those first five verses again, quietly through to yourselves, and just ask the Holy Spirit, is there something in that that he wants to speak to you about? Are you putting others before yourself? Are you loving others? Are you working at unity in the body? In Tom Wright's book, he gives an example of a man who had arranged a big lunch, and there was about 20 or 30 people coming, and some quite well-known and famous people. And as he said grace, he said to the people that were sitting around the table, he said, remember, the most interesting person in the room is the one you're sitting next to. Sometimes we forget that, and we think that maybe we're the most interesting person in the room, and that people, we want to put ourselves first. Let's just read these verses. I'm not going to ask you what you think, but just allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to you in those verses, and then I shall read the rest of the verses from chapter 2. So where is the challenge for you? Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Lord, as we think about what you did, how you humbled yourself for us, how you gave up all your rights and all the glory and the majesty of heaven for us, how you humbled yourself. It would have been enough, but you humbled yourself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross for us. Lord, we thank you that you were prepared to do that for us. Lord, would you help us as we consider each other to take you as our example, not to think just about ourselves, but to think about others too. And Lord, we pray that as we focus on you and as we realize what you've done and we accept that for ourselves, Lord, we see the unity that that brings amongst us. Because, Lord, you didn't just do it for me, but you did it for each one of us. And because of that, we are all part of your family. We belong to you. And because we belong to you, we belong to each other. So, Lord, as we break this bread and as we take this cup, Lord, we remember the sacrifice that you made. And, Lord, we take this bread and this cup with great thanks for what you've done for us. Lord, we also want to say sorry for when we take that for granted or when we forget just what that cost was for you. And, Lord, we thank you that because of that, you are now seated the right hand of the Father, and you have said that we are going to be reconciled with you, and that one day we will see you in all your glory. Lord, thank you. So, Lord, as we take this bread and we take this cup, we do it with thanks, and Lord, we do it with praise, because, Lord, we want to honour you as we do this. Amen.